Let us turn to read from the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 6. O children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hasephem. For evil approacheth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Sion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, they have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of years or days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, which is the good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among you. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifice is sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men of war against thee, O daughter of Sion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon you, upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron, they are all corrupters. Their bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We will continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and at verse 33. We all need the sentiment of this psalm to be our experience today. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein, my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119 from 33 through to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. Will you turn with me now to the portion we read there from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 6, and we focus upon, but take the material round about, verse 16 for our meditation this morning. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There is a great question that we all must ask and answer every time we come together like this in our service. Just how serious do we take what the Lord is saying to us? What priority is it? What place does it have? How do we import the principles of it into ordinary everyday life? The challenges that the Lord gives us and the way in which he speaks with us. We gather here. We're listening. The Lord is addressing themes, subjects, consequences far beyond the ordinary everyday affairs of life. He's addressing things of our soul, of things of eternity. What therefore is the impact of what he says and our services week by week? Does the Lord nail down our thinking to what matters and is important and urgent? Does the nail go through our mind and pin us to Bible teaching? These people that were living in the days of Jeremiah, they failed to grasp the spiritual significance of what the Lord was saying to them and the way in which the Lord was dealing with them. Not simply that they failed to grasp, but that's putting it altogether gently for them. There was a deliberate determination on their part to be different, to throw overboard, to follow the trends of the day. They were determined to follow what was popular round about them. And there was this great incentive and determination on their part to disregard anything of the past, to disregard anything of antiquity, to throw it overboard, and instead with a great confidence in their own wisdom and their own abilities to go forward, to face life, yes, and even to contemplate facing God, dependent upon their own resources. And it's no different from then till now, because so often that kind of thinking and that approach to life raises its head year after year, generation after generation. So what is the message that the Lord has for us from these words of Jeremiah this morning to us? The first thing I want us to think about is the deliberate rejection that is shown and given to us here in this chapter. The Bible often looks upon our life, the journey that you and I are on, like travelling along a road. And so therefore, on this road, according to verse 16, we meet some travellers. And these travellers that are on this road have come to a junction. And a decision has to be made which way they're going to go. And the prophecy of Jeremiah says to them, gives them advice and says, think long and hard before you go any further. Where you are is crucial, and once you take the step and make the motion, there's no going back. There's an advertising slogan that we see sometimes in supermarkets. When it's gone, it's gone. And that's what applies here. Therefore, stop and examine the options. Don't dismiss the old ways just because they're the old ways. In fact, what he's saying here is quite the opposite. He says, deliberately seek out the old ways. When you're dealing with spiritual matters, when you and I alone with God, when things of a spiritual import and significance come piling into our minds, then the one thing that these words tell us is, the old ways are sometimes the good ways, the best ways. Now then, of course we've got to say this right away. The dust of old age does not make everything right and acceptable before the Lord. Because not only are we told to look back at the old ways, that in itself is not enough. We're told to look back at the old ways, where is the good way? As a nation, Scotland, we once were known as the land of the book. We had a great Christian heritage and history. There was a great extensive fear of the Lord amongst us, and God's word was practiced on nation as well as personally in the lives of the people. Yes, we once went down that path and that road ourselves, but now it has been abandoned. And so what this word good means, it's not just simply the quality of the road that you're on. That in itself is meant here, but there's something more important that is brought out. Not just simply the road that you're walking along, but especially, where is that road going to take you? Where is it going to lead you? That's the important conundrum. That's the important question that is facing these people at the crossroad junction. Not just simply the old ways, but the ways that are good, because they'll bring us to enjoy once again the blessings of the covenant of grace of the hand of our Lord. We must ask ourselves, will these paths that we're on, will they bring us to enjoy the great salvation the Lord has achieved for his people? The way we were contemplating, will it bring spiritual enrichment to us? Not just simply through life, but at the destination of death. And even after death, when we've got to face our God, will the path that we're on stand us in good stead when these vital experiences become ours at some time we know not when? Not just simply the old way, but the good way. The way of salvation which the Lord has achieved through the sacrifice of his Son. The blessings he's achieved and as an inheritance to bestow upon those who trust in Jesus Christ. And the one who has provided and made preparation and provision of a great and glorious place to be with his people forevermore. Yes, that's where the good way is going to lead. That's where the good way is going to take. The question is, are we on it? Because that's the other thing that is mentioned here in this verse. Not only is it the old way, not only is it the good way, but we're told here that we should walk therein. I'm sure that every one of us here this morning, we could each one of us speak in commendation of this gospel. We all of us know that it is a good word, it's a good message from the Lord, this gospel. We can all say that about it. But that's not enough according to this text. The Bible tells us not just simply to stand at a distance and admire. The Bible tells us, close in and walk along it. Mold the whole of your life. Not just simply your mind and your thinking, but ordinary, everyday little things in your life. Let the Word of God mold and change your life. Where you go, who you associate with, what you watch, what you read. These are the things that need to be changed and adjusted. When you walk, remember what we said? A road is like your life. If you walk along a road, then you're walking along the path of your life. Therefore, let this gospel adjust and amend your life as you live it. It particularly close in with a commitment that the Lord is looking for to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only Savior. That's what is spoken of here. Walking in this way, trusting in Christ for the salvation of our souls. And what's the benefit we're told here? And you shall find rest for your souls. It's that one great word that we can all think of, shalom, peace. There are several different ways we can think of it. Peace, yes, immediately. We think of a great sense of peace and quietness in our own lives. There's that great sense of all is well between my soul and my God. Yes, that indeed is the shalom of the gospel that God bestows. But there's much more to it than that. Not only is there that inner peace, but there's also that sense of achievement and satisfaction that once was missing from our life when we commit ourselves now to the Lord. There's that great sense that I am achieving something that I never knew before. My life has a purpose, a direction. My life is a satisfaction once was missing in all these days and years before. Yes, Jeremiah itself, earlier on in this book, in chapter 2, verse 13, speaks about God's people. And what are they doing? They're bowing and they're stooping and they're bending down to drink water from a cistern. That symbol, again, of finding satisfaction for life. They're looking for it, but even as they're bending down to take up a few sips of water, trying to get something to satisfy them, they find that the water is just running away from them. They're not finding what they're needing or looking for. But here the promise is held out. Yes, you shall find rest for your soul. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This is the great peace. The blessing which Jesus Christ gives to his people. But not only is there that inner peace. Not only is that sense of achievement. The third dimension to this peace. There's a sense of security. Threats and dangers that once made us afraid and concerned, these threats and dangers are now dealt with. We are secure because the Lord will look over and look after us. All of these things are described in this gospel. All of these things are the inheritance the Lord has for his people. All of these things are the experiences that will be there along the road, but especially at the end of the road. And the question is asked time after time after time. Take care at the crossroads. But what did the people do? We will not walk therein. There was a total rejection and a spurning of it. They found other things that were more attractive. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 33, it says, talks about people who were trimming their cloth. That's the word that we have in the English Bible. But what it means is, it talks about people that were apprentices. And they served their apprenticeship and now they're masters. And what are they masters at? Their masters are chasing after their own achievements, agendas, interests, involvements. They are masters at loving sin of their own creating and for their own experience. They can even pass on tips to others, the worst of women amongst them. That's what they've done. They sat, they thought, they selected. But they didn't walk in that way. And it's told us not just once, yes, at the end of verse 16. And then the Lord in verse 17 says again, I set up watchmen. These were sentries on duty. And they were God's people to warn the people when they were straying out of God's way. There was a little bit of turning here, a little bit of deviation there, a little bit of drawing back now and then. And these people, watchmen, were told to garrison the people, warn them when spiritual things were not so good with them. How they lived, how they thought, how they worshipped God. And these watchmen were given this responsibility of warning the people. And how did the people react? We're not listening to what you're saying. We're not listening to what you're saying. The question we asked at the very top of the sermon, how serious do we take spiritual challenges from the Lord? We gather, we listen, but what's the impact and effect of all that the Lord is saying to us? So yes, there is this deliberate rejection by them. There is that deliberate rejection we see rampant in our society today with all of the things that have been given more and more credibility, the efforts of the humanist society especially. The way in which there is this determination to obliterate, rub out and to remove every semblance of Christian mold or thinking. We're told, God warns, what are we doing with what he's saying? He is addressing our own souls and telling us about our need for salvation. He's presenting before us the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. He's been doing that time and time and time again, repetitively. How do the words of verse 11 apply to us today? Every one of us bow our heads and read verse 11. I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. Does that apply to us? Is that the way the Lord looks upon us, alone and apart, as a nation, as a people? The Lord has been so patient in dealing with us. He has been restricting, holding back the outpouring of His anger and justice at the provocation of our sins. But it comes to a place where the line is drawn in the sand. And we cross it. I don't want anything to do. I'm not walking. I'm not listening. And the Lord says, I'm weary. I'm weary of holding it in. So what do we find from this deliberate rejection? What's the next thing we see here that we can think of? The next thing we see is danger is threatening. Danger is threatening. The people have come to the end of this process, the process of the patience of the Lord in dealing with them. They have not changed, they have not listened. And so there is this intimation from heaven. Verse 18. Therefore listen. Listen now. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. I will raise, verse 21, a nation from the north, a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Many warnings had been given. No longer was a threat at a distance from them. It was now knocking at the door of their city. They were told earlier on, when dangers threatened, run into the city. That's a place of safety and security. Chapter 4 tells us that. But now, when danger threats, it's exactly the opposite. Get out of the city. They thought, you see, the city was safe. They thought that the city would... Oh, the Lord won't allow the city to be captured. No. That's not what's going to happen. We can run into the city because that's where the Lord has put His name and that's where the temple is. Yes, we can be safe there. A false protection, a false confidence, drawing on their history that produced a formalism in the way in which they dealt with God. A formalism that is amongst us today, people drawing on the history. Well, the gospel has always been preached. We've always gone to church. We've always done this. We've always done that. And the Lord, no, the Lord won't do anything against me or against us. Danger will threaten. Danger will threaten them. Danger will threaten us. And we've got to run for our lives. And notice the reason why it's all happening. Read verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. Every one of them is on the make and on the take. They're all out for themselves. They're living in a materialistic society where you judge people by what they've got. How many cattle, how many servants, what size of house they're in, what spread they've got, what cut of cloth they're wearing. These are the standards that were used like we see them being used today. What matters not is what God says, but what other people think. The pressure that molded them. The pressure that formed them. And yes, religious leaders weren't exempt from that kind of pressure. That's what the verse tells us. Even the priest deals falsely. The religious leaders that ought to set an example, they were at the same game. Not only that, but these religious leaders that had responsibility, they kept trimming the message to keep the people happy. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, there's no gain. We're not going to get anything if we keep on warning people about them breaking the covenant. There's nothing we're going to gain as priests and prophets if we keep on shouting about them, about God's condemnation upon them. No, let's give them something that they want to hear. Peace and peace. How often in a service today, and it's a marker that is coming more and more to my own mind, just listen to everything that is said in a sermon, in prayers, and reading and comments, and listen for how often the word sin is mentioned. How often casting on God's mercy is required. How often the argument is deployed that the Lord would forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. How often are these themes mentioned today? Perhaps people think, well, they're of yesteryear. They belong to a past generation. Let's mention them, but let's get over them quickly. Let's not linger on them. Let's pass them by. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Yes, there's danger threatening. Danger threatening because of the way in which the nation was living. And the Lord is saying, I'm weary. I'm weary with holding in. He's been given warnings time after time. There's no doubt about the seriousness of what has been done. There's no doubt about the seriousness of the problem in your life and in mine. That way we're talking here about the way in which, verse 7 is it? Yes, as a fountain casts out her water, so she casts out her wickedness. It's like a fountain, you know, a mountain stream. It's constantly bubbling up. Well, that's exactly what these people are like. Their sin is constantly bubbling up out of them. How long before the mark is reached? How long before they cross the line? How long before they exhaust the patience of the Lord? And all of this is not restricted to history. In a far-off land of yesteryear, the danger is present with us still. God's threat of judgment is there on every side. Yes, we've got to balance things, the overtures of God's love in the gospel, but we've got to balance it carefully with the clouds of God's judgment. Because society today will hold on to their own judgment, their own picture, their own concept of God. They will set their own pattern of worship, and they will almost dictate to God that He should accept them on these terms. And against all of that, we've got to set out clearly that God indeed is angry with sin and with the sinner. And we've got to give warning of the exposure to the wrath and the judgment of God. And we've got to do it repeatedly in a focused way. And it's coming closer and closer to us. No longer can we take recourse to the formalism of doing things this way, ticking the boxes and going through the hoops. No longer is that going to work. It's no longer useful to run into the city. We've got to run for our lives to the Lord. It's coming closer. There's a certainty about it. There's a false protection we've created and built, taking years and years to build it up. But yet, what does the Lord say? In the very familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount, He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to be accepted by Him. We as a people, you and I as individuals, we need a spiritual wake-up call. We need a developing and growing concern over our soul. We need to realise that we're alone and we're exposed and deal with the Lord God of purity, righteousness and justice. Yes, we've seen the deliberate rejection. Yes, we've listened to the danger that is threatened. What else do we see here? There is a dismissing of warnings. All of these warnings, oh, we can all see them. It would create the image. There's an earthquake pending. There's a disaster coming. There's a building about to collapse. And there's one lone voice speaking against all of these things. And that person's voice is just, leave that person to the side. He's dismissed until it's too late. Until the building collapses or the mine collapses. It's all one big joke until it begins to unfold. That's what happened to Noah, remember. He was building this ark and it was on dry land and there was a huge construction. And as it was taking shape, the people were past the gate and the fence of the man's property and just simply looked at it and smiled. What's he doing? What is he doing? And they would have laughed at him. Year after year laughed at him. Until it was too late. Carrying on regardless. Continuing to dismiss the warnings. Thinking that their own way is better. Until these dangers that once were on the distant horizon begin to cast their shadow, and their effect is felt in their lives. Dismissing the warnings, particularly in verse 9, come to understand it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel. In a time of harvest, there were people who went round the harvest and they gathered it all up. And sometimes there would be something fall off the cart or something was growing along the side of the fence or in a corner. And they wouldn't go in there and take that out because there was this provision for those who were less fortunate in the nation. Those who were less fortunate could go in after the harvest. And it was theirs to go along the fence, go in the awkward places, the inconvenient places, and pick up these things for themselves. So that the field was in effect stripped bare. There was nothing left there. And that's what's been spoken of about the gleaning of the remnant of Israel. And that's what's going to happen when this danger comes. It's not going to be just simply a little here and a little there. It's going to be thorough. It's going to be extensive. That's the warning that's been given and that's the effect that's going to happen. Listen. Listen to what the Lord is saying. People don't like the message of the gospel because it dismantles their own hopes and expectations. It's offensive to their pride. It's of no value to them until that is the danger comes close. They ignore it without a second thought. They don't like it, they don't want it, they throw it out. That's what they're doing to the warnings then, and that's what people are doing to the warnings now. And time after time, Jeremiah is calling them back. Stand still. Stand still. There is a decision that needs to be made by them and a decision that needs to be made by us. There's so much happening. There's so much piling into our lives. There's so many things changing round about us within our church. There's so many things changing within our denomination, within our nation. And the danger is of simply being swept along by them. And before long, we don't know what time it will be, what timetable the Lord is working to. But judgment will come upon us as a nation. But before that is reached, every one of us, you and I together, we have a day of opportunity. A day to reflect and a day to think. Like travelers coming to that crucial junction. Think very carefully before you take another step. The nation from the north is going to come, a fearful nation, and it's going to bring havoc upon the people. We ourselves are alone before God. He's given warnings of what is in store before us, repeated, illustrated, varied, intensified. But the years are passing all too quickly for you and for me. Every preacher is responsible for making known this gospel. And when we see the years getting smaller and fewer, so there's an urgency in presenting it. But that urgency must be matched in those who hear it. The distant shore is coming closer every day. The journey's end is looming larger. Are we ready for what awaits us on that shore? That great meeting with God. Perhaps for years in the middle of the journey of life. Perhaps for a long, long, long time we've been dismissing the gospel message, the solemn warnings, the tender invitations. We don't see any urgency. We don't see any need. We can carry on and paddle our own canoe. But then God draws back the veil. And he shows us spiritual problems. And he shows us spiritual concerns. And life starts to lose its stability. Life starts to lose its structure and satisfaction. We're not just simply fraying at the edges of our life. We are shaken to the core of our life. God is speaking to you and me. And before the final step is taken along the road of life, before the final step is taken and reach the destination we're all going to, whatever that destination might be, we're told here, stop. Stand still. Look around for what is old, but what also is good. And walk down that road. Because that's the only road that's going to lead you to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He and he alone is the only one that can protect you from the wrath of the Holy God. Because he and he alone is able and has done it, taking that wrath to himself. And he alone has that gift of rest and of peace spoken of here. This shalom. That's the gift that he has, that inner peace. That satisfaction in every day's life and journey. And also that sense of security and safety along the way. No longer are you looking over your shoulder, afraid of who or what is coming close. No longer are you looking over your shoulder at what threat or danger might approach. Your soul is safe. For time and eternity, protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, and that alone, comes from Jesus Christ alone. And so we're given counsel by God this morning. Stop. Stand still. Seek out, inquire, and ask about the old path, the good path. And when you see it, walk along it. And as you do so, you will experience and know this blessing to your soul, the peace of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, thou who art the author, the planner, the one who has brought all of these great things into effect out of thine own mind and with thy determination, with thy commitment behind it all. Lord, as we've heard, as we often do week after week, the overtures of the gospel, help us, Lord, to take the counsel that was given, simply for these moments to be still. And even as we go our separate ways and part one from the other, in the week that is before us and the days that are ours, to know that stillness from time to time also. To reflect and to think of what we've heard from thyself today. And we pray, Lord, that it would indeed be a source of blessing to the salvation of our souls. Hear us, Lord, and bless us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're singing at verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee. Nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store, before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore. 16, from 8 to the end, before me still the Lord I set. And thou may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.